We're going to conclude this series today that I've called Beyond the Veil, where I've been looking at various things that the Lord wants us to see as we walk by the Spirit, as we live by His Spirit. We started with the revelation where the Lord said to John to come on up, because there are things He wanted John to see and to hear. And that when we live in the Spirit, God causes us to see and to hear things. Things that pertain to His kingdom, things that pertain to the way in which He works. We see visions and dreams, and we came to appreciate that dreams can be important avenues that God used to speak to us, and that through that avenue it can actually save our lives or the lives of others. And so we shouldn't take the vivid dreams, especially, we shouldn't take them lightly. And we talked about, last week we talked about the word of knowledge, which is God's way of speaking to us, giving us information, supernatural information, to help to impact the lives of others. Today we want to talk about the word of wisdom and prophecy. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm just going to read verses 7 and 8 of 1 Corinthians 12. And I'm reading from the NIV, and it says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given the Spirit, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit." The NIV uses the word message. The word in the Greek is logos, which we know is usually translated word. So you get the word of wisdom. And Paul says it's given to us by the Spirit of God for the common good, for the benefit of everyone. And so it's an important thing for us to understand and to flow in. If we are people of the Spirit, then we should expect God to give us words of wisdom. And these words of wisdom, again, can save us a lot of heartache, a lot of pain, and bring about solutions to difficult situations. The word of wisdom differs from the word of knowledge. Knowledge is really information, is really facts. What then we need to have wisdom to know how to apply those facts, how to implement the things that God might show us. When I went to college several years ago, my first degree is in applied physics with a minor in math. And so I left with that degree and went to work. I taught for a year first at college and then went to work for a telecommunications company. And that telecommunications company, they recruited, I think, between 9 and 12 of us from college, because they're bringing us in as managers. And they wanted to scatter us throughout the entire company. So they took about 6 months training us. We spent different periods of time in different departments so we could understand how different departments function, what their roles were, so that when we met the public outside and there was an issue, we could tell them exactly what they need to do. But the thing is, for us as young people coming in from college, you know, after 4 years of studying, and I did physics every semester, for the 4 years, you come out of college with a lot of information, a lot of knowledge, and you think you know everything. I mean, those professors cause you to think that you are the smartest kid on the block. And you come into this telecommunications company thinking you know everything, and then you meet some older men who have been there for 10, 15, 20 years, who have never been to college. They're the guys who are doing the construction on the road. And here you are, the one who think you have all information. And lo and behold, you realize that you don't have any wisdom. All you have is information, but you have no wisdom whatsoever. And you need to humble yourself and listen to some of these older heads who have been there for a long time, who can tell you, and listen, all I need here is 6 feet of concrete. You don't want to put a pole here. But it's the best place. You don't want to put a pole here, young man. And you get to learn from these men who, they might not have all the theoretical knowledge that you have from college, but they have wisdom. And so that's the difference between wisdom and knowledge. And what we have sometimes are people who have a lot of knowledge. Unfortunately, in the church, a lot of head knowledge, not much experience sometimes. But what we need really is wisdom. We need that word of wisdom. Sometimes they flow together, especially in prophecy. But we always need a word of wisdom. It sometimes will differ from even everyday wisdom, because it's a wisdom that comes from God. And so I'm going to look at some scriptures to help us to appreciate it. We all know the story in 1 Kings 3. That story there is the story of Solomon. When Solomon became king, and the Lord appeared to him in a dream, the Lord asked Solomon, basically, what do you want? What do you want, King Solomon? I have the scripture somewhere up here. 1 Kings 3, verse 9. Solomon says, "So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who's able to govern this great people of yours?" So Solomon asks for a discerning heart. Some version says an understanding heart. The word in the Hebrew really means a heart that is open to God, to get insights, to get revelation. Because if I'm going to govern these people, I can't do it just by natural abilities. I need supernatural guidance, supernatural insights. And the Bible says that God was pleased with Solomon because he didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for honor. He didn't ask for all of these things, but because he asked for wisdom. We need to pray for our political leaders. We need to pray for those who are contending and competing for office, that they will get divine wisdom. I'm tired of human wisdom. I'm tired of natural wisdom. It only leads to all sort of problems down the road. We need men and women who will get divine wisdom. Verse 12 of 1 Kings 3 says, "I'll do what you have asked. I'll give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never be anyone like you, nor will there ever be." And right after this, a story which you all know, the Bible calls them prostitutes, had a child each, and they were living together in the same place, and one rolled over on her child and suffocated her child, sudden infant death syndrome, I guess. Killed her child, no? What? Plain old suffocation, my wife says. Killed her child. And so she got up in the middle of the night and moved her child over to the other lady and took the other lady's child. And so now there's a conflict. And they come to the king to resolve their conflict. I'm glad I wasn't in that situation. How am I going to know which child? There's no DNA test. How am I going to know what to do? And so we see there in King Solomon, God gave him a word of wisdom. It wasn't based upon anything natural. It wasn't based upon the theories of psychology. It was based upon a word from God. And God gave him a word of wisdom. And so he said, "You know what? Bring me a sword. And let's just divide this child in two. Then it will be equal." And we all know the story, that through that we were able to see which mother was the real one. The mother who would prefer you have my child rather than my child die. But it's a word of wisdom. It helped to resolve a situation and to reveal who is who. It's divine wisdom that comes from God. An example in the New Testament is with the Lord and the apostles before they became apostles in Luke chapter 5. I like this story because it illustrates quite aptly what I believe the Lord wants us to understand. Luke 5 verse 4. When he had finished speaking, Jesus had called up to Simon, told him to move out a little further with his boat into the ocean, and he spoke from his boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master," the Greek actually means chief or commander. In English, we'd say boss. "We have worked hard." Not just work, but we have worked hard. See there? "We have worked hard all night." Now, listen. We all know Peter's a fisherman. This is what he has done for his living. He knows this business. As far as we know, Jesus was a carpenter. You understand what I'm saying? He knows wood. He knows how to make stuff. Fishing is not his thing. So Peter's like, we have worked hard all night. I haven't caught anything. And I can imagine Peter saying to himself, I don't even know who you are, but I know you're not one of us because I've never seen you on the ocean fishing. So how are you going to tell me to go out back to put on my nets again? If the fish weren't there a couple of hours ago and we were there all night, there are no fish there now. If you're like me, when I read the scriptures, I imagine trying to talk to a teenager and telling a teenager something like this and they just roll their eyes at you. But Peter says, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. It's a word of wisdom. It sometimes contradicts natural wisdom. Natural wisdom would say, there are no fish there. You're wasting your time. But the word of the Lord says, put your net down again. Go back to the same spot. Do it again. But daddy, go and look again. It's right there. I looked before. Go and look again, that's why. A word of wisdom. And so Jesus gave these men a word of wisdom. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. It's a miracle. They didn't just catch one or two. They could say, well, you know, Jesus, they swam up since, you know, the couple of hours you were talking. No, this is a large catch. It doesn't happen like that. It's supernatural. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. So Peter wasn't yet an apostle. He wasn't yet following the Lord. So you just think of him as an unsaved fisherman. And what was going through his mind when Christ said, go back out and put it down in the same place you were all night. But it's a word of wisdom. It's a word for the moment. Christ wasn't saying to them, tomorrow you come back and do the same thing. It's a word for the moment to solve an issue. And as they did that, they saw the wisdom of God in action. So the word of wisdom is like that. It will not, I put here in the notes, for those of you who are new, I put in the middle of the bulletin the notes of what I'm sharing so that you can go back home and look at it for yourself and make sure that I have not made up some doctrine. You can study it, and whatever is not biblical, you can throw it out, but whatever is biblical, then you have a responsibility to live it. So the word of wisdom is not going to contradict biblical principles. In other words, God is not going to tell you to go and tell a lie. If you understand what I'm saying. If there's a situation, the word of wisdom is not going to be deceptive. God is not going to contradict biblical sound principles. And so, with that in the background, we can open ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, what is your word? And when the word comes, when a thought comes, you can run it through scripture to see, okay, this is consistent with God's principles. It's a divine direction or a solution for the moment or for a circumstance or for a situation. The scripture I have there in Acts really reflects back to Genesis. It talks about Joseph. Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream. The seven cows that devoured the other seven cows and the 7 years of corn, etc. And Joseph said to the king, here's a word of wisdom. In the years of plenty, store up some of the food. Build some bigger barns or whatever it is and store up the grain for the years of famine. So the word of knowledge was there are going to be 7 years of famine and 7 years of plenty. Word of wisdom says store it up. Buy grain from all the people who have excess. You can get it cheap, dirt cheap. And the king is like, whoa, what a wise young man. And so Joseph says, find somebody to put in charge of it. And the king is like, there's nobody else we can put in charge of it but you. You have the word of wisdom. And through that word of wisdom, you can see that God was preparing to save the Jews as well as multitudes of people just because of the word of wisdom. In the natural, 7 years of plenty, why worry about the 7 years of famine? Just have fun. Just eat, drink, and be merry. That's how people live. They don't think about the years of famine. They don't think about the years of recession. They just eat, drink, and be merry. In fact, let us build up some debt because we will somehow be able to pay it off in the future. The word of wisdom says, no, you don't want to do that. In the years of plenty, you want to store up something. And that's what Joseph did, being led by the word of the Lord. So that's an example of the word of wisdom. It will often, I put here, release the miraculous. With Peter and his other friends, John and others, it released the miraculous. Because they were moving in obedience to the word of the Lord. James gives us some description of wisdom, godly wisdom. James chapter 3 and verse 13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. So there's a humility that comes from wisdom where you realize it's not me. I'm not that smart. It's really the Lord giving me insights. I have had friends who are involved in repairing computers and repairing all sort of technical stuff, and they end up being frustrated and they take a break and they pray, and a thought comes to them, do this. And they do that one thing and it solves everything, and they realize it was a word of wisdom from the Lord. They were frustrated, but God gave them a word of wisdom, so they were able to solve the problem, solve the difficulties. And so James says, this word of wisdom, this wisdom causes us to live in humility, not in arrogance. Whenever you see arrogance and pride, etc., it's not wisdom. It's not coming from God. Verse 14 of James 3. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly and spiritual. It's of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. So the wisdom of the Lord is not about me. It's not about trying to get ahead. It's not about stabbing people in the back. It's not about trying to get something that somebody else has. That's the wisdom of the world. And James says it's actually, it is demonic. That's pretty harsh. Demonic. That's what James says. And so many believers function by the wisdom of the world and don't realize it. It's not from God. The wisdom from God is peaceable. That's verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap or raise a harvest of righteousness. And so James gives us an example, a parallel between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom that comes from God. The wisdom that comes from God is loving. It's merciful. It produces peace. It produces righteousness. You can look at the list that James has here, and you can look at our society and decisions that have been made by politicians, by judges, and you can see if it's wisdom from above or wisdom from below. Does it produce righteousness? Does it produce peace? If it doesn't, then it's not wisdom that comes from above. By the way, you can say amen. It's good to know that, you know, when you hear amen, you realize, oh, people are actually still out there, still listening. They haven't fallen asleep yet. So it encourages righteous behavior. It's not arrogant or jealous. And it can open people to the gospel. In a situation with Peter, because of the wisdom of the Lord, Peter fell down and says, I'm a sinful man. He realized the divine wisdom that came from above. And realized that, you know what? You are someone different. And it brought him to that place of repentance. It's necessary for effective living and leadership. In the early church, the church used to take care of the widows. But there were so many needs that the apostles could not administer the thing effectively. And so the Greek widows, the Hellenistic widows, started to complain that they were being overlooked in the distribution of the food. And so the apostle says, you know what? Find some men, 7 men, and it says they must be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom that we might put over this issue. So not just full of the Holy Spirit, but full of wisdom. But it's only to distribute food for the widows. No, we need men who are wise. Men who will listen to the voice of the Spirit of God and know how to solve difficulties and issues. It's a criterion for leadership. You want men and women who are full of wisdom. And I'm not talking about wisdom that comes from some secular university, but wisdom that comes from being open to the voice of God. Because too many times in secular universities, all they're doing is giving us wisdom that comes from below. We want people who can hear the voice of God. That's why if you're going to a counselor, I'd advise you to find one who will hear from God. Don't just go to any counselor, any therapist who are going to tell you all sorts of theories coming from people who are ungodly. You want to have a therapist who will instruct you in the word of the Lord. So some more examples, I don't know if I get to the prophecy part, but some more examples of word of wisdom. Jesus comes to Martha's house. She invites him in. But she's busy preparing food. Luke chapter 10. Verse 38, as Jesus and the disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She welcomed him in. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. The Bible says, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. This is loaded. You notice it? Oh, she's accusing Christ. She says, Lord, don't you care? Me, you invite me here. Why are you bringing me into your issue? Don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Perhaps because he's a rabbi, perhaps because he's a teacher, he's appealing to him to intervene and send her to come and help me, basically. That's what she's saying. Send her to come and help me. It happens all the time in church. They say 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Well, if you're in the 20%, just do it as unto the Lord and stop complaining. Amen. Amen. Stop complaining about the other 80%. Just do it as unto the Lord, or else don't do it. So the wisdom of the world, what would the wisdom of the world say in that situation? You go to a therapist. They'd say, well, you know, the wisdom of the world, Jesus would call both of them and say, well, you know, there's food to be done. Why don't you, Mary, go and help her? And when you're finished, you can come and listen. Isn't that what the wisdom of the world says? If you're a parent, you understand what I'm talking about. And you have more than one kids. They complain. This one not helping me. This one not doing that. And here you are as a parent, just trying to get a little time with the Lord. Where did my scripture go? So what does Jesus do? WWJD. Jesus says, Martha, Martha. I can imagine it in his voice. Martha, Martha. You are worried and upset about many things. You have so many things you're trying to get done. I understand that. In counseling, I had to do many classes in counseling. They tell you to develop empathy with the client. You know, he's empathetic. I understand that you're upset. I understand you have some issues and a lot of things to get done. And she perhaps believes, no, he's going to side with her, but he doesn't do that. He says, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Wow. That's a wisdom from above. Yeah. You see what I'm saying? That's a wisdom from above. Jesus is basically saying, listen, you're worried about a lot of things, but you know what? Each one of us have a different calling, different things to get done. This is what Mary wants to do. And you know what it actually is? She's at a place where she's listening and learning. Women didn't have that opportunity in the first century. She's taking advantage of the opportunity. It shall not be taken from her, Martha. Martha, if you want to come join her, you can come and join her. Yeah. That's a word of wisdom. It doesn't always go according to conventional wisdom, but it solves the issue for the moment. If you don't believe me, there's another time in John chapter 12 when Jesus comes back to Martha's house. John 12 and verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor, and Martha served. So Martha's fulfilling her call. It's what she feels called to do. It's fine, Martha. You're serving as unto the Lord. It's all right. He's not rebuking her, saying you don't do it. He said, no, do what you feel called to do, but don't try and force somebody else into something. She was trying to even manipulate Christ. You notice it? If you're a person who prays, be careful how you pray, because you can't manipulate God into trying to get people to do something. So Martha served while Lazarus among them reclining at the table. Verse 3. Mary is going a step further. She's so happy because her brother has been raised from the dead. It says that Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. In other words, she's still at Jesus' feet. She's still worshiping him. She's still magnifying his name. The word of wisdom. Fulfill your call. Do what you feel God calls you to do, but don't try and force everybody to be like you. It's freeing. So that's an example of the word of wisdom. I know Martha is at peace. She realizes, you know what? Yeah, Mary, if you want to do that, go ahead. I want to serve as unto the Lord. I can go ahead. And so the word of wisdom comes and it solves the issue, solves the dilemma, and frees people to fulfill their call and purpose in the Lord. Wow. The word of wisdom can sometimes settle or silence, I put here, our opponents. The Pharisees came and they tried to, the Bible says they plan to trap Jesus. They're trying to get him into a corner to say the wrong thing. And so they come with saying, Lord, this is in Luke. Sorry, this is in Matthew chapter 22, verse 15. Yeah, I thought this is what it said, so I wanted to come back to it. Matthew 22. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. Today they'd say the media. The media come with their plans to try and trap you. Then they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, listen to their hypocrisy. We know you're a man of integrity, that to teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. All true. But they're trying to trap him. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? This is a loaded question. Why? Because they're under occupation. They're being ruled by Romans who worship all sort of pagan gods, controlling their land that they've been given to by God, and charging them taxes to support the Roman Empire. Now, something I've discovered over my short life, that nobody likes to pay taxes. Even the rich. They're trying to find every loophole not to pay taxes. And this is in America, where a lot of times you can see a little bit of where your money goes. How much more if you are supporting a pagan institution who's dominating you? The soldiers can call any little Jew on the road and say, carry my backpack a mile. And you can't complain. You have no recourse. And so they're charging taxes. But they also still pay taxes to the church. I should say to the synagogue. To the Pharisees. They're still required to give. So if you think our taxation is bad, you should be glad you didn't live in the first century. Because you always had a little middleman called a tax collector who charged a high commission, anything he wants to charge, to collect the taxes for the Romans. The Romans smart. They're like, we're not coming in here to collect the taxes. We'll employ some Jews to collect the taxes from each other. And so they figure, no, we can catch him in this thing. Because everybody's complaining about the high taxation. But Christ gets a word of wisdom. And Christ says, give me a coin. Whose inscription is on this coin? Caesar. And so the word of wisdom is, render to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, and give to God that which belongs to God. In other words, you can't get rid of your federal taxes. You still have to pay it according to the word of God. Uh-oh. Don't stone me. I'm just telling you what the word says. Render to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, and still give to God. It's a word of wisdom. And it silenced those who are trying to trap him. Verse 22, when they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. So you see, the word of wisdom is key to helping us in all sorts of circumstances to know how to respond and what to say. It can provide solutions to difficulties. It can silence the opponents. It can bring glory to the name of the Lord. It can cause people to become open to the gospel. It comes from the very Spirit of God. It's not taught in schools and colleges. It's taught at the feet of Christ. And therefore, it's available to every one of us. If Sean would come on back, we'll try and wrap this thing up. Prophecy, as you all know, basically means to speak forth the word of the Lord. And so prophecy can include word of wisdom, can include word of knowledge, can include general exhortation from the Lord. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 that the one who prophesies speaks to men for strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. So the prophetic word comes to exhort us, to comfort us, to strengthen us in the Lord. It comes to edify the church. Paul says in Corinthians 14 that we can all prophesy one by one. So any one of us can receive a word that will result in the church being encouraged. And because you're speaking something that God gives you, it becomes a prophetic word. It's nothing up there, you know, out of, you know, some sort of nebulous thing. It's something very real. God gives you a thought. God brings a scripture to your mind, and you share it, and people are encouraged. It becomes prophetic because it's spoken there at a certain point in time, on the spur of the moment. 1 Corinthians 14:24 says, if while we're there prophesying, while we're there speaking the word of the Lord, if an unbeliever or someone who doesn't understand comes in while everyone is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he's a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he'll fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. And so the prophetic gift can be a sign of God being at work amongst his people. It's more than just somebody standing up in front of you like me and speaking a word. It's a body ministering to itself. And as the word comes forth, somebody comes into your midst, and before you know it, people are speaking things and they're like, but that's me. How did they know? They don't. It's the Spirit of God speaking to you. And so when the church functions like that, when the unsaved come into our midst, they realize that this is not the Kiwanis Club. This is the Church of the Living God, and God is at work. And they are convicted by the very presence of Almighty God. Let us stand. The gifts of the Spirit, the revelatory gifts, we all know that worship, praise, become avenues through which we can receive from the Lord. The people who receive visions, many times they got them in the presence of the Lord in times of prayer. The people who receive prophetic words sometimes get it out of a time of worship. There was a time when the king, in 2 Kings chapter 3, I think it is, came to Elisha and wanted a word. And Elisha said, bring me a minstrel, bring me an harpist. And as the person prayed, the prophet got the prophetic word. And so worship opens us up to the very presence of God so that he can flow in our midst. And one touch from God can do much more than weeks and weeks and hours of counseling. One word of wisdom can solve our dilemma than hours of debating. One word of knowledge can bring a person to a place of repentance than trying to debate the very existence of God. Let's just bow our heads this morning. I do this every week because I don't want to take it for granted. But is there someone in this house that he may have walked away from the Lord? Or maybe he never gave your life to him in the first place, and this morning you're saying, Joe Campbell, I want to recommit myself to the Lord. I'm going to ask us to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house? For the rest of us, I'm going to ask us just to put your hands out as if you're receiving something from the Lord. And I'm going to pray a prayer, asking the Lord to stir us again by His Spirit.